I'm excited about not only the vision that God has given to our church, but excited about our ability to participate in this together and to see what God is going to do as we dig into his word and we seek hard after him. As you came in today, or if you were here last week, actually, I should say, you received one of these booklets. These booklets would encourage you to bring them back with you basically every week of this six-week journey together. The unfinished booklet inside of it is all of our vision pieces, sermon notes, small group curriculum for small groups. And this morning, if you didn't receive one on the way in, I would love it if you would take just a moment to raise your hand and one of our ushers will come and bring you a booklet. Is there anybody that did not get one this morning that maybe wasn't here last week? Great. If I could have a couple of ushers grab booklets, just keep those hands up and they will come down and bring those to you. Fantastic. Again, I'd encourage you to hold on to them, bring them back with you each week. You will see that inserted in each one of them is our unfinished commitment card. At the end of our six-week series, we're going to be making commitments together as a church as we feel God leading us to supporting this initiative together. And so we have given this to you now simply as an item to take and to pray through and to pray over, whether as an individual or with your spouse or with your family as a whole. We would encourage you. One of the things I love, our children and our youth are going through this as well, and they are learning about a lifestyle of generosity and what Scripture teaches about that. And so we're very excited to do this together as a church, but encourage you over the weeks to be in prayer with us. Again, inside of the booklet on pages 11 through 20 is where you'll find the various pieces of the vision itself. And one of the key pieces of that is that we believe God is calling us to a place of paying off the debt that we have as a church. And reason for that, we carry a $1.5 million debt as a church on our children's wing that is just over on this side of the building. There's a vision that was cast years ago that in order to reach more families in our community, we needed to have more space for that. But the debt that we have carried on that, we have carried for too long. And we believe as a church, this is a time where God is calling us to remove it for a few different reasons. One is the removal of that debt will free up for us as a church $300,000 a year that we can put into ministry, not into a building, but ministry that is focused on reaching people with the gospel in our community and throughout the world. And we believe God is calling us specifically to stewarding that debt well and removing it. As well, we want to be on a financially strong footing as a church in stewarding what we do. And even as I look and read in the paper about what's going on in our culture today, you don't know what's going to happen in our current cultural climate when it comes to churches and their nonprofit statuses and those things in the years to come. And I believe now is a wise time for us to consider the removal of that debt that we carry. There is a lot in there about vision. I would love for you to take time to read those. Just two comments I want to make about the debt of questions that had come up from people. Number one, our priority in all of the vision pieces, there is the debt, there is the engagement in our community pieces, there's also multiplication, a training program that we will have here at the church to raise up pastors and missionaries and leaders. Of all of that, our priority is the debt. Nothing else will be funded until our debt is removed. That is our priority as a church. But then as well, the other thing that I want to encourage you with is this. We will not be starting other projects like the remodel of our sanctuary or some of these other programs until the resource God provides the resources to do this. We are not removing debt in order to take more on. We believe God is calling us to be wise stewards as a church leadership. And so I just want to make sure you're aware that those are our priorities. One other thing I want to make you aware of, and you'll see this at the very back of your booklet. You may not know on the very last page, there are some upcoming events that you'll see that are there. The one I want to point out to you is on October 27th, we're going to be having an advanced commitment night. There is as you are praying through as a family, how God would have you to be involved in this two-year initiative. We're going to have an advanced commitment night on October 27th here at the church. We're going to have a huge tent that is set up right outside of our atrium in the parking lot and an awesome night of worship together. And for those who feel that God has already moved in their heart to how they should be involved, we would love an opportunity for you to come and to bring your commitment that evening, and we will celebrate that together. There will be a lot of great things happening. So please be sure to mark that. that on that on your calendars. We would love everyone to join us for that evening of worship. And one last thing, please be sure to stop by the hub that is in the main entrance and pick up one of these unfinished t-shirts. They are free for you. We would love for you to grab one. So please be sure to stop by after the service today and wear it throughout this thing as we celebrate together what God is doing in each of our lives. Now, as I mentioned last week, as we go through this six-week series together, a lot of times churches, when they have a vision and generosity initiative, will largely focus on teaching about stewardship passages and telling you what it is that God tells you you need to do, almost like here's the rules that need to be followed. But we really are approaching this differently as a church because we believe that what God wants to do in our church is so much bigger than just saying, hey, here's what you should do and how you can support this specific work. We believe that what God is actually calling us to is a heart and a life that is fully surrendered to Him in every aspect of our lives, because a lifestyle of generosity in our lives does not just flow from a place of responsibility, but from a heart that longs to be fully surrendered to God and in step with Jesus. Amen? We want to be surrendered and in step with Him. And so we are taking a look over these 6 weeks at the life of Abraham, because in his life, there is so much for us to learn about how we are unfinished people in God's hands. And the work that God does in Abraham's life, He is doing in ours as well. And that surrender that Abraham was called to impacted every aspect of his life. And in the same way, we know that this is true for us. Last week, we talked about the fact that Abram is an unfinished follower of Jesus in the way that we are all unfinished followers. Abram, we'll see from the beginning of chapter 12 last week, was called by God out of his pagan culture and we believe also pagan family, and asked to follow God blindly. He literally says in verse 1, it says that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all of the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abram is given this incredible call by God to blindly follow him to a land that he does not know. And there's a promise of a blessing that occurs. And what we talked about last week is the fact that the choice to follow God in Abram's life, but also in ours, often comes with a cost. For Abram, that cost was leaving everything that was familiar behind. It was leaving behind safety and security. It was going to a place that he did not know, leaving the land, leaving his family, had the potential of losing his wealth and so many other things, maybe even his life in making a journey like this. And yet, Abram goes and he gets up and he follows. And it begs us to ask the question in our own lives, are we willing to follow God wherever it is that he would call us and lead us? And in the passage, Abram shows incredible faith by picking up and going. We talked about the fact that this summer in our Heroes series in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abram is one of the individuals in that passage that is talked about the most. There is something interesting and substantial about the faith that he shows, and it is seen by how much he's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. But it could lead us to a point that thinking that maybe there was something significant and special about Abram that maybe other people don't have. But oh no, that would be very wrong, because as we read the scriptures, we also see that Abram screws up all the time. Even right after this great moment that we just read about with God here at the beginning of chapter 12 in the book of Genesis, we see that Abraham himself has what some might consider to be one of those foot in mouth moments. Have you, any of you here ever had a foot in mouth moment, said something that maybe was dumb? There are some of you that are honest. There's some of you that are lying this morning. You might want to talk to God about that. But I want you to think about it. Have you ever said something stupid, something dumb, something that you regretted? I can remember when I was in Israel back in 2009. I may have shared this. I can never remember where I share these stories, but quickly, I can remember walking through the Old Testament, the old city of Jerusalem in their shuks, shopping with some friends. And I was looking for a drum for my friend Rick. He collected them from different countries, found this one that was nice. It was all mother of pearl inlay. It was beautiful. And I decided to utilize my bartering skills that I had learned on mission trips to Mexico when I lived in California. So I start bartering with this guy, and he started at like some $75 for this like drum. And I'm like, that is absurd. So I started at $5. And we had this large distance between us, and we kind of played the game. And they tell you, it literally is a game. You're bartering back and forth, trying to come to a price. I reached a point where I recognized that he was feeling a little uncomfortable going lower. And so I was like, you know what? I'm not going to budge. So I decided to turn and just walk away. And as I took probably about 8 or 9 steps away, he comes up behind me, and in very low voice, okay, I'll meet your price. Turn around, I look at the drum. What I didn't realize is in that culture, when they say that they will meet your price, you are obligated to buy that thing. I, being the stupid American young man, looked at him and said, okay, can you hold for just 1 minute? And I'm gonna look at a couple other drums and I'll come back. And let me tell you something. Biggest foot and mouth moment of my life. This guy went 0 to 60 in nothing flat. He literally started screaming at the top of his lungs in the middle of this tiny little shoot. All of the different shopkeepers are coming out and staring at me. Everybody stops what they're doing, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I've just caused a national uprising in Israel, right? I'm going to be on the news. My parents are going to hear about this. And I took off running, literally thinking that men in hoods and guns were going to come out and find me. Have you ever had one of those moments yourself, where he said something that didn't seem smart? By the way, funny part of the story, at the end of the trip, my professor literally goes, hey guys, I've got this great shop we should go to. This shopkeeper is like been one of my best friends for years. He gives the best prices on everything. Why don't you guys come? And I'm like, woohoo, that sounds great. Show up, and that same guy walks out of the shop, stares right at me, and I'm like, see ya. Went the other direction. But have you ever had that moment where he said something dumb? Look at what Abraham does here. Right after this moment of following after God with all of his heart and being faithful and trusting God, verse 10 in Genesis chapter 12 says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Now pause. Women, if your husband or significant other ever makes a comment like that to you, it is a red flag. You should worry. You should run the other direction or slap him at best. But listen, here he says, I know, Sarah, that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Oh, I love how this passage reads, right? You can literally listen to him trying to convince his wife that she should tell these people that she is his sister. That is so weird when I read it. But think about it. When I read something like this, I love Abram. You know why I love him? Because I have said some really dumb things in my life, but I don't think I've said anything that dumb to my wife, especially. Could you imagine? Sometimes when I read this passage, I expect that verse 14 is going to say something to the effect of, and Sarah stabbed Abram in the head in the name of the Lord, right? You think she's going to be like, what are you thinking? Well, as we go through and we consider this, here's the thing. It's not just that Abram says something that on face value seems to be a little absurd, but what he does show is a complete lack of faith in God. And I want you to consider this. Abram shows a lack of faith in God's provision, in his protection, and in his plans. Abram tells his wife to say that she is his sister for his own protection. Literally, he takes the situation into his own hands. And here's the question that crosses my mind and that I often wonder why Abraham, this didn't cross his. Was God not able to protect him from the Egyptians? Had the God who he had just chosen to trust and leave everything behind with the potential danger that laid in front of him, was God not able to protect him even from these Egyptian men? You know, when I look at this, it gives me hope, because the truth is that while there are many ways that Abram shows incredible faith and trust in Scripture, he also shows that there are many times that he fails, which tells me he is just like you and me. You see, later in the passage, later in the story in Genesis, and we'll come to this in a few weeks, that even when he has been waiting years and years and years for a child from God, in order to bring about this covenant, he tries to take things with Sarah into their own hands, sleeping with her servant Hagar in hopes that he would be able to hurry along what God had promised, not trusting in him. It gives me hope, because Abraham, as we read here today, was an unfinished work in God's hands, in the same way that we are an unfinished work. And as you consider this account that we have in Scripture, have you ever wondered why it is that God just didn't give Abraham a child immediately? Have you ever wondered why, when he made that promise, that it just wasn't an immediate thing, that his wife would have a child right then and there, and let's get this whole party started? You know, it's interesting. I think of with my children, sometimes when they ask me for something, there's something that they want. Maybe you've had this experience that you yourself will hold back on giving them, because maybe there's a lesson you want them to want to teach them, or there's something in it that they need to learn by waiting. In the same way, I believe that God's plan here is not just what we have read about, which is he is going to bless the entire world through Abraham. We know from Matthew chapter 1 that Abraham, all the way to Jesus, Jesus is the blessing that is promised. It's not just about getting to Jesus, but what God wants to do is a work in Abram's life. He's unfinished, and God wants to grow and strengthen his faith in this waiting. And as we consider that, the first point in your notes, and by the way, this is missing in your notes, number one there really should be number two, so write this in as number one. The first thing that we need to understand is that God grows our faith by stretching it. And we see this in Abram's life. God grows Abram's faith by stretching it. We talked about in our Heroes series about what faith is. And what we talked about is that faith is a daily choice to do three things. One, believe in who God is and how he has revealed himself in Scripture. Faith is also a daily choice to devote ourselves to his plans for our lives, literally to surrender and to yield the direction of our lives to God for what he desires. And thirdly, faith is trusting God through all that life brings, or all that God would call us to. Faith is a daily choice to believe in who God is, to devote our lives to his plan, and then to trust him through everything that he brings or that he calls us to. You see, the truth is that God often grows our faith by stretching us. He does this with Abram. With Abram, Abram waits 25 to 35 years before God delivers on his promise to give him a son. There were very specific things, and we will see this in the coming weeks, that God wanted to develop in Abram's life to make him the person he desired for him to be, so that he could be used by God. And the truth is, as we read Scripture, we understand that everything God wants to do in our lives grows in the soil of faith. If God, if there is a depth that needs to be developed in us of being more loving, or of being more patient, or growing in our hearts to desire to serve other people, or maybe having boldness to share our faith, even growing in our generosity, learning to trust God with every aspect of who we are, everything that God wants to do in our lives, every characteristic that he wants to develop is grown in the soil of faith and learning to trust God. And he does this with us by taking us and allowing us to go through various trials, of putting us in situations that may seem a little bit uncomfortable, where we need to trust him. He uses relationships around us and people to sharpen us and to push us in the right direction. He uses his very word to help us to understand clearly what his desires are and how we would walk with him. And I believe that this is so important for us to understand in our own day and age, because in our culture today, it is so easy to want to take God's word and create our own little box of what it teaches. But the truth is when we take God's word at what it says, and we don't try to change it to make it more easy to follow or make it feel more comfortable, when we really follow it, what we recognize is that God is using that to grow us and to shape us specifically into who he desires for us to be. We've talked about the fact that as a church in these next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about the area of using our resources for the purpose of God and of generosity and what scripture teaches about that. And I believe that this is one of the areas that in the church that we need, all of us, not just Westgate Chapel, but the church at large, needs to grow in. It's an area that often goes untalked about and untouched because of the number of people that have been offended, and people are afraid to say something because, well, what if people get mad and leave? Or you know, there's so many what ifs. But the bottom line truth is simply this: God's word teaches it. It's part of our discipleship. It's something we need to know and understand as we follow God. It's an area that he desires for us to surrender to him. Someone walked up to me as we were beginning to go through this series and asked me the question, if someone were to write a check for $7 million for this entire initiative for the next 2 years, would you still do this thing that we're doing? And the very clear and distinct answer is yes. Because this is not just about getting money to do things. This is about our discipleship as followers of Jesus Christ. There is more in this area that God wants to do in our hearts, not so that Westgate Chapel benefits, so that the kingdom of God benefits through our growth in Jesus Christ. When we read scripture, we begin to see that this is so much more than about just vision and dollars. What God desires in every area of our lives is he wants our hearts. This is about our discipleship and growing in faith in God. And if God chooses to provide far more than we could ever need or want, it is because it is he that has chosen that there is more that he wants to do. And he is giving us a greater responsibility and entrusting us with more for his purposes, for his kingdom. But what he really desires from each of us is not just to do what we're told to do out of rote tradition. What he desires is our hearts, and that we be devoted to him. See, God wanted to stretch and grow Abram in his faith and in his trust, and he does throughout these passages. And as well, God wants to stretch and grow our faith as well in every area of our lives, teaching us to have a deeper dependence upon him. But when we think about the fact that God wants to do this, often there are barriers that hold us back from growing deeper in our faith and trusting him with our whole lives. That is number two. What are the barriers that often hold us back from growing deeper and trusting God with our whole lives? I believe that one of those key areas is the area of selfishness. And this is a real easy one to point out because really I believe it is the very root of all sin. It's the very root of what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided that they would go on their own, push aside what God desired, and go after their own pursuits without him. The reason is because they believed in their hearts that somehow they could provide a better life for themselves outside of God. It was this selfish desire that pushed them to go after the things of the world rather than to stay in a perfect relationship with God where he provided all for their needs. There is a selfishness in our culture that exists today and even within the church that becomes a barrier to our growing deeper and trusting in God. We are taught in our culture today to be self-sufficient, to rely upon ourselves, that we shouldn't need other people, that we should be strong enough on our own. And so it is so easy for us as we go through trials or we face difficult situations to turn not to God first, but to turn to ourselves and try to figure things out. Oftentimes, and I have been guilty of this, hearing people make comments when going through something, well, I got nothing else, I might as well pray, right? The first thing we should always do is turn our hearts to God. That is what he desires. But our hearts are very easily prone to turning to ourselves and focusing on self. But another barrier that we experience in the Christian life to growing deeper is also our fear. And that fear is a representation of focusing on the circumstances that surround us. And this becomes a barrier for us trusting in God. I shared with you last week about when I came back from Cambodia and was sick for about a year. And as I tell that story, you know, the thing that held me back from trusting in God and growing in that season of my life was the fact that my eyes were fully only focused on my circumstances. What did the doctor's test results say? What were the symptoms that I was feeling? I was living in fear because of the circumstances that surrounded me, holding me back from growing in my trust and my faith in God. Many of us have experienced that in different areas of our life. But it also affects the area of our generosity and our willingness to allow our resources that God has given to us to be used for his purposes. In my own life, my own story and journey in the area of generosity and giving, this specific area of my life, started off really well. My parents taught me as a young child to tithe, that is what God taught in scripture. It's something I did for a long time. And yet there was a period of time before Rochelle and I got married where I have this visual image where things changed in my life. I can remember standing in my apartment, looking at all of my bills that I spread out, you know, every single month when it came bill time in my checkbook. And I had the habit of going and writing out that first check to the Lord and saying, "This is yours, Lord. I'm not going to even look at anything else, and I'm just going to give it, and I'm going to trust you." But on this one specific month, I have this visual image that is stamped in my head of standing at that table, and it was a significant moment where I chose to not trust God. I looked at my bills, and I had no idea how I was going to pay those. And so, as my normal habit was to write that first check, I made the active decision to say, "God, I haven't stewarded things well, so I'm not going to trust you, and maybe I'll just come back to it next month." And what that began in my life was a time where I went from always worshiping and giving my first to God to oftentimes it was only if I had the resources available. You see, I went from a place of being surrendered to looking at my fear and to looking at my circumstances and allowing that to dictate my own trust and faith in God. For many of us, in many aspects of our lives, and it touches even this area of generosity, oftentimes fear and focusing on circumstances is what holds us back. And what God is calling us to is a place of surrender and a place of faith and a place of trust. And the question that when we face these barriers that runs right smack in our face is this: will we allow God to take us, especially in this season, to another level of faith and surrender? Will you allow God into every area of your life? And will you trust him with it? And the question that inevitably comes up is, how do we move to a place in our lives where we say yes to what God desires from us? Number three, what forms and fuels our faith? What is it that forms our faith but also fuels it? And to answer this question, I want you to take a look again with me at Abram's life. And we're going to fast forward a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 15. I want you to take a look. We are going to come back in the weeks to come to chapters 13 and 14. But for this specific purpose, I want you to move with me to chapter 15 as we try to understand what is it that forms and fuels our faith. A couple chapters later, beginning in verse 1, listen to what it says. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great.'" Now, pause there for a minute. In the Old Testament, this is the first place that we see that it says that the word of the Lord came to someone. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we see that this was reserved for the prophets. It talks about the word of the Lord coming to the prophets. But for Abram, this is the first place that we see in scripture where it says that the word of the Lord came and God speaks specifically to him in a vision. And in verse 2, it says, "Abram said upon hearing from the Lord, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.'" You can literally hear Abram going, "Look, I left everything behind. You promised me that from me would come a multitude of people. You told me to follow you blindly to this place. I've done everything, but God, I still don't have an heir. I've got Eliezer of Damascus, but not someone that is from my own lineage. God, what is going on?" You can literally hear him looking at his circumstances and focused on that alone. And if you continue in the passage, look at what it says. It says in verse 4 again, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God says, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God literally takes him, it feels like almost in this fatherly moment, he takes Abraham And he walks him outside and he tells him, look up at those stars, Abram. I will give you a son. He will be yours. And the people that will come from you will be as numerous as the stars that you see in the sky. Could you imagine what that must have looked like? I know for me growing up in Southern California, you go outside, you look up in the sky and you try to look at the stars, you might see 10 or 12, 20, maybe if you're lucky from all the light pollution that is there. But I remember that when I was in college, I went one time with Rochelle and some friends. We were up in Big Bear, which is up in the mountains, and we went out into the middle of the mountains in the middle of the night, and there was no light anywhere. It was completely pitch black. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It was the first time in my life that I had looked up without light pollution and seen the sky at night. And it was one of the most incredible things. It drew me literally to this place of worship to see how many stars there were and how grand the universe was. Could you imagine Abram standing there with God, staring at the sky, and God telling him in this vision, can you count those? Because I'm going to do that through your life. It's incredible to think about the promise that is being made to Abram here in this passage. And look at what it says in verse 6. And it says that from this, that speaking of Abram, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. It says that he believed the Lord. This isn't just a mental belief. What he's speaking of here is a faith and a trust in God, knowing in his heart and believing wholeheartedly that he could trust God and that God would come through. We see Paul in the book of Romans even reference this in Abraham's faith and his believing, and it's credited to him as righteousness. It's speaking of the faith that Abraham have and that Abraham himself, like all, are saved by faith. And then we look in verse 7 and it says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God tells Abram that he will be with him. And in verse 8, it says, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. I'm sorry, I jumped down. One second. In verse 8, there we go. Abram says, oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? It sounds as though his tone actually changes here to where he's like, well, God, I believe you, I trust in you, but how will I know? How will I know that you're actually gonna do this? And look at what God says in verses 9 through 11 and what happens here. This will give us a clear picture of what forms and fuels our faith. In verse 9, it says that God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these. He cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on carcasses, Abram drove them away. What happened here was a covenant that God was making with Abram. In a covenant, it's something that we're not as familiar with. We would think of it more in our own culture today in terms of like a contract, right? You make a contract with somebody to do some work on your house. You know, you talk about, here's the amount of work that's going to be done. Here's what I'm going to pay you. We'll sign off on it. And what's funny is in contract terms today, oftentimes not as much work was done and you end up paying more. I don't know why that happens. But a contract is something very different even than a covenant. Because in those days, a covenant was a serious deal. They would take these animals, they would cut them in half and set them on sides, and the blood, it's kind of a gruesome picture, but the blood would flow into the middle and create this blood path. And what would happen is that two people would take and walk together through this blood path with the blood kicking up on them. And the symbolism of it was this: if I break my part of this covenant, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. And then we look in verse 12, and it says that Abram falls asleep, that he goes to sleep. And if we fast forward to verse 17, we see that it tells us that a smoking pot and torch go through the blood path. It says, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. What I think is so interesting is that fire pot and torch represent God. In that culture and day and age, kings would never walk through. Ancient kings would never walk through this. Their servants would go through. through because they were the ones that couldn't be trusted. But what we see in this passage is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God himself, covenants with Abraham and is the only one to go and to pass through this blood path, essentially saying to him, this, Abram, is only on me. If I break my covenant, may this happen to me. And scholars, as they have read this through years and studied it, have often made the point to help us to understand that also God is making a statement to Abram that if you don't come through, it's not that this is going to happen to you, but also, Abram, this will happen to me. Because we know from Scripture that Abram didn't always keep the covenant promise with God. He wasn't always faithful and following. God's people throughout Scripture have always fallen short of truly honoring and following God. You and I are in the same boat. And yet the beauty that we see here in this picture that we are given is that Jesus himself, when we have broken our covenant with God, Jesus dies on our behalf because we didn't keep our end of the bargain. What is it that forms and fuels Abram's faith? It was the covenant that God said, this is dependent upon me and me alone. What is it that forms and fuels our faith as followers of Jesus Christ? It is God's covenant through Jesus Christ. Amen. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was nailed to a tree, paying the price for my sin. He conquered sin and death, and he offers to me and to you eternal life, a gift that we could never earn and a gift that we definitely do not deserve. Why is it that our faith is formed and fueled in this way? Because of the covenant of Jesus. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it, but he gives it so freely, and it is what pushes us to follow God. What fuels a single person in this world today to be sexually pure? It's God's commitment to them. What fuels a person to walk through and work through a difficult marriage? God's commitment to them. What fuels us to keep pressing into God when we're struggling with doubt? It's God's commitment to us. What fuels someone to go overseas and give their lives telling others about Jesus? What fuels people to share their faith with their neighbor, their classmate, their coworker, or family? What fuels us to love our enemies and those in this world that hate us because of what we believe? What fuels a person to find their place of serving within God's church? It's God's commitment to them. What fuels a person to live a generous life that goes against everything our culture teaches? What fuels us to live our lives with open hands saying, God, you can have all of my time, my talent, and my resources. Just tell me what you desire for me to do. It is God's commitment to us. What fueled the early church leaders of Westgate Chapel to live selfless lives and sacrificial lives for the cause of Christ? What is it that fueled Cora Rudy to be this person that would come from the national office to Toledo to start evangelistic crusades? What is it that fueled the early pastors of our church to spend 10-month stints before going out to spread the gospel in places like Asia and Africa and all around the world? What is it that fueled the pastors and leaders of this church and the people to raise up and to train up future leaders and pastors and missionaries? What is it that pushes us to that place of partaking in the gospel work? It is God's commitment to us. It is our understanding of the work of Jesus Christ and all that he has done on our behalf. What is it that fuels us to move forward with a faith-filled vision today, asking, seeking, and praying about how God wants us to live sacrificially with all that he has given us? It is God's commitment to us through Jesus Christ that fuels every single aspect of our faith. And it pushes us to the question, will we allow this unfinished journey to be a season in our lives where we allow God to stretch us so that we can continue to be formed and fueled by our faith in him? Our theme passage in Philippians 3, verse 5 pushes us to this truth and understanding that we are all unfinished works in God's hands. There is so much more that God wants to do in us and also through us. Each week as we go through this series together, we are going to be hearing from people here in our church and a little piece of their testimony as they also seek to be those who trust and put their faith in God. And I want you to hear a little bit of the story of a journey of a couple you may know. This is Paul and Diana Schwer. Would you watch with me?
Many years ago, when we first started our business, we kind of stepped out feeling that was God's plan for us, but God's plan didn't incorporate a salary. And so we were about a year and a half with basically no income. And that was a challenging time. Christmas that year was interesting, and her folks actually provided some money so we could give the kids some gifts. But we believed in Scripture that it doesn't matter, you still want to give God first fruits. And so even though we weren't making any money at that point, we were actually doling out more than we had coming in with the business, we were giving just a nominal amount, $25 a week. But we really felt good and felt like God said, hey, you know, he understands, but yet, you know, we want to do something because we just don't want to not give. And we've always been where, no matter what the situation, we've always tried to give something, even when it was almost financially impossible to.
And our total dependence was on him. Because there wasn't anything we could do to ratchet up our income at all. And that is a very cool place to be. Would I like to go back there? Probably not. But your faith is in the one who provides everything. And I believe from that one act of that year or whatever of giving what we could, and whether we gave every week or not, I don't know. I can stand here almost 30 years later and say he is faithful. He is so faithful to provide for us, to take care of us, and just in a small act, it doesn't matter because, again, God doesn't need our money. He wants our heart, and he wants us to depend totally on him.
Well, what I think excites me especially about the Unfinished Initiative at Westgate and what the next 2 years will mean, and I think it's for both of us, one of the biggest things is obviously the debt. You know, that's been kind of hanging over the congregation for many years. And even while it's decreased, you know, it's still significant. And just the ability to be able to wipe that clean and to use those funds for ministry and the things that can be done with those monies and not just go to a bank and not just go to paying interest. Is exciting.
I guess if what I would have to say to someone who may be struggling with the Unfinished Initiative is using the adage that my mother raised us with was you can't outgive God, and to try, and you will be blessed abundantly.
Father, we thank you for that truth that we receive from your word, that you are faithful, and that you are a God that in every aspect of our life that we can trust in you and place our faith in you. And Lord, you have proven it time and time again. I know that for each one of us here, Father, we can think back to times in our life where you have proven yourself faithful. And God, I pray that in this season together, this unfinished season, that we would recognize, God, the truth of your word that speaks to us and says that we are all unfinished works in your hands. There is more, God, where you desire to us to surrender our hearts and our lives to you so that you can use our lives to reach more people with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would do that work in this church family, that everything that we do will come from a place of our decision and choice to follow you and to surrender our whole hearts to you, trusting you with every area to the glory of your Son. Teach us, God, we pray in Jesus' name.